This morning, we're going to look in 1 Kings. It's up there. You can find that. Go ahead and find that passage. Before we get there, I heard something this past week that it made me stop and think. Nothing that I hadn't heard before or thought of before, but it was just one of those things when people come up and just say, well, why do you believe? Why do you believe what you believe? If you came here today, you came for a reason. It was either that's what we always do on Sunday, or because that's what I want to do, or that's what I feel like spiritually I need to do, or maybe you don't even know why you came today, but you are here today for a reason. And that reason stems from what you believe. Why do you believe what you believe? Do you believe it because it was passed down from your family? Do you believe it because it was something that God just, He intervened in your life and you knew that there was something? Why do you believe what you believe? Not why does the person beside you or your parents or your grandparents or your best friend or whoever, why do you believe what you believe? Because if you don't know, if you can't answer that question, then you're going to come to a point at some point in your life, something's going to happen, and you're going to find that you don't believe. If you believe based on something somebody else has done, your parents, your grandparents, your friends, if you believe based on them, when they let you down, you're probably going to have a problem with your faith. This morning, we're going to look at maybe answering that question for us. We're going to look at Elijah, one of the most decorated prophets of the Old Testament, and we don't know a whole lot about him before this point. He comes to us in chapter 17 in the first verse is the first thing it really tells us about him. And so just a little bit that we do know is he was a Tishbite from Gilead, and so he was a prophet of God. And we know in chapter 18 they had that Mount Carmel experience, that challenge to where 450 prophets of Baal set up an altar and they prayed to their God, and Elijah set up an altar and he prayed to the God. We know that about him, and we know God, the God of heaven, his God, sent down fire and burned up the altar, licked up the water in the trough, took care of everything. That was his God. That's who he called on. But here we go to chapter 18. I'm going to start in verse 41, so if you'd read along with me. It says, then Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground. He put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And seven times he said this, go again. Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So he said, go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, show us through your word, speak to us. Lord, if you don't speak, then we can't hear. Lord, so I pray that your Holy Spirit would move in this place, that you would be glorified. Open your word and open our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, another thing that had happened is Ahab and the people were following Baal, and they were worshiping Baal. Like I said, they had 450 prophets of Baal, and they were worshiping this God of thunder, this God of the sky, and they were worshiping him. And so Elijah said, it's not going to rain again until I say so. And so for 3.5 years, it had not rained. It had not rained for 3.5 years. And then Elijah, after this challenge on Mount Carmel, he goes over to Ahab and he says, "You can go ahead and go celebrate. You can go ahead and go up and eat and drink and celebrate because the drought's coming to an end." Well, they would have a celebration set up already, because anytime they would have a large sacrifice, they would have a big meal set up for afterwards that they would celebrate. And so that was probably set up ahead of time. And so they have this sacrifice that nothing happened when they cried to Baal. But God comes and He calls down, and fire comes down from heaven and it takes care of the sacrifice. And so there's a meal prepared. And so Elijah tells Ahab, "Go and celebrate because the drought's coming to an end." There was still not a cloud in the sky at this point. Elijah says to this king that's facing this 3.5 year drought, "Go on up and celebrate because the drought's coming to an end." So he tells him that. So the king goes up. He believes him. I mean, why wouldn't you? He just called down fire from heaven. So Elijah believes enough in his God. Why does he believe? Why does Elijah believe? Because God had spoke to Elijah. God had answered Elijah's prayers when he called down fire from heaven. God had spoke to him to tell him to go tell Ahab. And so he goes to Ahab and he tells him. He believes because of what he's seen in his life. It wasn't because of what somebody else told him. There are so many people that believe, and that's great. If they desire and they want to believe in God because of what someone else has said. But our faith is a personal faith. If you get your faith from someone else walking on the face of this earth, because the only guy you could get that from, he's not down here anymore. If you get your faith from someone else walking, then your faith is through them. You can believe, you can understand, you can hear, you can be taught, you can be trained, you can be given all the information from that person, but at some point, you have to have something personal take place in your life for you to come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Elijah had the personal stuff take place. And so he believed that the rain would come. He believed it so much that he went and told this king. This king that wasn't really pleased with him. This king had 450 prophets of Baal. And Elijah had just had them all slaughtered. And so he goes and tells him because he believes. And that still wasn't enough. He believed it. He believed it enough to go and tell. But then when the king went to celebrate, when everybody went to celebrate that the drought was about over, Elijah did something different. He went up on the top of Mount Carmel. And he got down, he bowed down, he put his head between his knees, and he got in that position to humble himself before a mighty God. Some people want to say, well, the reason he did that is because he went and he put a claim out there that God was going to end the drought, and now he better go and ask God. No, that's not what the case was. He knew that God was going to end the drought, but he also knew that there was something he needed to do. And that was he needed to humble himself before God and pray and wait. So many times we don't want to do those things. We don't want to humble ourselves because we've been told all of our life, well, God is your best friend. That's true. He is my best friend. But He is still the creator of the universe. He is still Almighty God. And I still need to be humble before Him. Elijah did something else. He separated himself from those that were just out there to celebrate. Everybody else is celebrating. He pulls himself separate and goes up on the mountain. And he kneels down. And he begins to humble himself and he begins to pray. And as he prays, he tells his servant, he says, go and look towards the sea and see if there's anything happening. Because in that region, when a storm would come, just like what we do here, you look out to the west and you see that cloud coming and you know what's going to happen. You hear that rumble start and you know what's going to happen. So he sends his servant out. He says, go and look. The servant comes back and he says, sorry, there's nothing. So he continues to pray. He says, okay, now go and look. He goes and looks. Comes back. There's still nothing. He does this six times. Six times he just continues to pray and wait and pray and wait. How many of us get past the third time? I mean, honestly, that's kind of where we're at. We get to the point where we know that we're praying and we're asking God to do something and we feel like it's His will and we're praying and it doesn't happen. It's like, oh, well, maybe He changed His mind. Maybe He's decided to answer it in a way that I don't know. Pray until you're released from what you're praying for. Let me say that again. Pray until you're released from what you're praying for. If God has laid something on your heart, if you have told somebody that you're going to pray, then you pray until that has been answered. You have been released from that prayer. Here, that seventh time, that servant's got to be saying, you're kidding me. I got to climb back up to the top of this mountain so I can see the Mediterranean Sea. So, there's been nothing there for six times, but because you tell me, I'll go. So he goes up there and he looks, and the cloud is so far away that it just looks like it's the size of a man's hand. So he goes back and he tells Elijah, he said, there's this really small cloud way, way over there. And he says, okay, you go tell Ahab he better load up his chariot and head out because the rain's coming. And he's going to have to go through the valley of Jezreel and it's going to be so muddy he's not going to be able to get that chariot through there. And he's going to be walking. And so the servant does exactly what Elijah says, and he goes and he tells Ahab, and Ahab listens. And man, by the time he starts down, the skies are black and the clouds are coming and the rain and the wind is crazy. But because he believed enough to tell, and then he continued to pray. Even after he claimed it, even after he told it, even he continued to pray and wait and pray and wait and pray and wait. And so my question to us today, one, are we like that? You know, well, Elijah, like I said, was the most decorated prophet in the Old Testament. So surely we're not supposed to be like him. Well, the New Testament says Elijah was a man just like us. And he prayed. It didn't rain. He prayed again and it did. Elijah believed, Elijah told, and Elijah prayed. So it comes to this. Do you believe in the coming blessings of God? Now, I don't know what those blessings are for you. I don't know what those blessings are for me. But do you pray in such a way, do you believe that those blessings are coming? And I'm not saying predict the future. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, do you have such a faith in God that you know God is going to intervene in your life? That you know God is going to move? God is going to work because He's the same God today, yesterday, today, and forever. And for you or I to say, well, God doesn't do that anymore, is to say that we don't believe in the same God. It tells us that as he looks at this, he believed so much that it changed him. He told and he continued. Do you believe enough that those blessings are coming? I don't even know what they are. It doesn't matter. You don't have to claim that it's rain. Do you believe enough to tell? Oh, I believe As long as I don't have to say anything, then nobody will know when I'm wrong. Well, who are you putting your faith in? So do you believe enough to tell? Do you believe enough in your faith? Why do you believe, like I said earlier? Do you believe? Do you know why you believe? If you know why you believe, then you'll believe enough to tell other people that you believe in a life-changing God. That's where it comes down to. Do you believe in a life-changing God? Or do you believe in a religion about a God who changed other lives? Where are you at? Are you willing to wait and pray and wait and pray and wait and pray and pray and wait and pray and wait? Like I said this week, when this question came across to me, why do you believe? One of the responses was, you believe because you feel like God has done this or that in your life. Well, I've never felt God do anything like that in my life. I've never seen God do anything like that in my life. Pastor, you tell me all the time that the Lord has plans for you, plans to prosper you and hope for you and give you a future that's great, and all of these blessings and all of these promises that you tell me about in the Bible, then why is my life falling apart? How do you expect me to believe in something that I can't see? Because I see Him work, or I see things happen in other people's lives and I've never seen it in mine. I don't know why that is. I know that God just says, believe. When we look at lives and we don't know why this life is blessed and that life is not. Peter was released from prison. James was kept in prison and beheaded. I don't know why. But I know James believed the same as Peter did. Why do things happen that way? I don't know. And so when it comes down to the point of I say, why do you believe? You may be sitting out there and saying, I don't know. You may be sitting out there and saying, I believe because of my personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Or you may be sitting out there saying, I don't believe because I've never seen anything in my life. Here's what we've got to come down to. So many times we talk about the gospel, and these are all true, don't get me wrong, these are all true, but we talk about the gospel in the things God is going to do for us. One day He's going to split that eastern sky, and He's going to come back and take His children home, and He's going to take us to heaven for all eternity. He's forgiven me of my sins. He's cleansed me. He's given me His righteousness. If you've accepted Christ, He's done that for you. If you haven't accepted Christ, why should you believe? You've never felt like God done anything in your life. You've never seen it. You've never felt it. Everything's falling apart. I've got this. My family did that. I lost my job. All these things. If you don't think you have anything to believe in God for, believe in not what He can do, but believe in what He's done. Well, Pastor, I don't know what I don't see anything. I'm not talking about in your life. I'm talking about before you were ever born. Believe in what He has done on the cross. Believe in what He has done when He left heaven. He came and He laid down His life for you. He sacrificed His life for you so that you would not have to pay the penalty of your sin. If you don't believe in anything He's going to do for you, believe in what He has done for you. Because what He has done for you is enough. If He never does another thing for you while you breathe on this earth, what He's done is enough. He's done enough for you to believe. He's done enough for you to tell. He's done enough that you should continue to pray and wait. Even if you don't see that cloud, even if you don't understand why, even if you don't feel like there's a reason, the reason is because of what He's done for you. What He's done for you is enough. So, back to my original question, why do you believe? I believe because the Bible says He's coming back. I believe because... No, don't believe because of what is going to happen in the future. Believe in what has happened. If He's saved you, if He's forgiven you of your sins, if He's redeemed your soul, then you believe based on that. If you haven't done those things, then let me tell you, you need to believe in those things. Because if you don't believe in what Jesus has done, you have no belief. If you don't believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you don't believe anything. When people look at us as Christians and they ask me that question, why do you believe? I need to have a response. I need to have an answer. So when somebody comes up to you and says, why do you believe? Know why you believe. Know what you believe. Be willing to tell people about it. Because there are people out there that don't believe. They have no reason to believe. Their life is falling apart. But the Bible says there's hope. There's hope to understand that Jesus Christ is coming back one day. We have that hope. But that hope is based on our belief, our faith. We've been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. There is no other way. People put their hope in a lot of things. But it comes down to believing what Jesus Christ has done for you. Do you believe that? Do you believe in a life-changing God? Flip that question. Has your belief in that life-changing God changed your life? Well, I go to church every week now, and I didn't used to. We had a squirrel get in here about a year ago. He came to church for a week. When I caught him, he was still a squirrel. Coming to church is not enough. He needs to change your life. And I'm not talking about change you to where you carry a Bible or where you wear a cross around your neck or where you wear a Christian t-shirt. I'm talking about He changes your heart. To where when you see people, you love what He loves. You love the people that He loves, even if they're unlovable. Even if they don't love you, you love them. But then you've also got to hate the things He hates. Sometimes people say, you know, the hardest part is to love those people that don't love you, to love the unlovable. That's not the hardest part. The hardest part is to hate the things He hates. Because you and I want to hang on to a lot of things that God hates. Because we don't think it's affecting us. We don't think it's altering our life. Nobody else knows about it. It doesn't seem to be affecting my daily walk. But if you're doing that and Jesus Christ is sitting right beside you, how's it going to alter that? That life-changing God has to change me. My belief in Him has to be so strong, so real, that I know that I know that I know. But it also comes to the point of where I have to love the things He loves. And hate the things He hates. And that means those things he hates cannot stay in my life. Well, Pastor, I'm under grace. Well, if you want to claim that you're under grace so you can continue to do those things, I suggest you open the Bible. And I suggest you read through the New Testament and get to a point in Matthew where he talks about there's people that do things for God all the time. And one day he's going to say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You lawless people." What do you mean lawless? What does that mean? It's talking about those people that do not follow the law of God. Those people that do not follow the law of Jesus. He says, the man that builds his house upon the rock is like that person that hears the things I say and does them. So it's obviously important that you hear what Jesus said and you do it. Well, I'm under grace, so my house should stand no matter what. That's not what the Bible says. We have to follow what Jesus says. I'm not talking about you have to live by the Ten Commandments to get to heaven. I'm not talking about you have to do any of these things to get to heaven. But if you truly know Jesus, you will do the things that Jesus calls you to do. It's the way it works. If I take this rock and I drop it, what's going to happen? It's going to fall. Now, did that falling cause me to drop the rock? No. When I dropped it, it fell. When I accept Christ, I do what He calls me to do. When He says, follow Him, that doesn't mean at a distance. That means you do what He does. Do what He tells you to do. We want to just accept Him and accept all the fancy, fluffy stuff. I'm going to tell you real honest right now, there's a lot of churches out there that are just saying, it's all about grace. It's all about love. The Bible says when the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. If you don't believe it, look it up. We need to live the way we're supposed to live, based on what we believe. So I go back to my first question. Why do you believe? Why do you believe if you're not going to follow? Why do you believe? It can't be because of something I say. It can't be because of something somebody else says. It has to be because you come to a point of believing what Jesus Christ did for you. I'll say this last statement again. I'll repeat it. Believe in what He can do based on what He has done, because of what He has done is enough. What He's done is enough for us to believe. And that belief has to change our life. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we just come before You and we thank You for this day. Lord, we thank You for what You've done. Lord, for who You are to us. Lord, You are an amazing God. You're a loving God. You're a holy God. Draw us to You. Change us, convict us, encourage us to know that belief is enough. Lord, just let us know. Touch us and love us. In Your name we pray. Amen.